This is the Word of God found in Psalm 89, starting with verse 20, reading through verse 37. Psalm 89, starting with verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Selah means stop and think about what you've just read. I rejoice and say amen to what has gone before. The message and the prayer, and I feel like what's on my mind is very much in line with that. This, of course, is a psalm that is inspired by the Holy Spirit through Ethan, the Ezrahite, who set it down. And in this psalm, the Holy Spirit causes Ethan to write things about God's promise to David. Now, David is a type or a figure or a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as are many men in the Old Testament. And something you need to know is that many give a type or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament in some wonderful way, but all of those types, all of those men, are imperfect pictures of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few examples. Though his sin and disobedience plunged the whole human race into sin and therefore into death, Adam is a picture of Jesus Christ in that he was the federal representative of a whole group of human beings. As in Adam, all die. That is, who was in Adam? Well, biologically, the whole human race. And so he represented those that were in him, those that were in his loins, in his genetics. He represented them. And so what he did would devolve upon, would be inherited by all those that were in him biologically. That is, all his descendants, the human race. So he represented a great number of people. The Lord Jesus Christ represented all that were in him. Who was in him? Seeing that he had no natural offspring, well, there was a great number of people in him, because Ephesians 1, chapter 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as God has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ therefore represents all the people chosen in him before creation. That's a huge number of people. That's why in 1 Corinthians we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive. All those in Adam died in Adam, all those in Christ made alive in Jesus Christ." But you can't say that Adam was a perfect representative or figure of Christ, because he was a sinner and he disobeyed God, whereas Christ didn't. Abraham was a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, inasmuch as, I can say Isaac was a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a child of promise. He was the one promised unto Abraham. And yet he was not a perfect representative. He lied about Rebekah being his wife and said that Rebekah was his sister. Well, she was his cousin, but she was also his wife. And so he misrepresented that situation. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't deny his bride. He, even with all her faults and failures and the danger associated with being with her and representing her, he still is faithful to claim his bride. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he sinned and struck the rock twice rather than speaking to the rock, and had that failure so that he didn't enter the promised land, yet he was one who led a whole people, all the children of Israel, out of slavery into freedom on Passover night. What a picture of Jesus Christ, who died on Passover and therefore led all his children free from sin and death. Moses represented, he was a picture of Jesus Christ, so much so that God even told Moses, "A prophet like unto thee will I raise up unto Israel out of the midst of them, and to his voice will they hearken. And it shall come to pass that any one who will not hearken unto his voice shall be cut off from among thy people." So there God said, "I'm going to raise up a prophet that's going to be like unto you, Moses." How would that prophet be like unto Moses? He would lead God's people out of slavery and bondage into freedom. And David is a figure of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not a perfect one. He sinned when he took Bathsheba. He sinned when he arranged it for Uriah to die in battle. It was a grievous sin. We shouldn't attempt to minimize that at all. But I want you to think about David for a minute. He was a shepherd boy, one that was used to keeping the sheep. In fact, he went to great extents of courage to keep those sheep. He slew a lion that had taken a lamb out of the flock, and he slew a bear. And so he was one that was a shepherd over the sheep. As a matter of fact, when he came to see the battle between Israel and her Goliath and all that, his oldest brother got irritated with him and said, "With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your heart and the naughtiness of your heart. You've come to see the battle." And so he was a shepherd, but he was a shepherd that came to be the king over Israel, over Judah, to unite them, to bring them to military victory, to bring them to peace and prosperity, to receive the plans for the temple, though he did not build the temple, and to stockpile treasure and materials to build the temple out of, so that his son Solomon could build the temple. So he was the shepherd boy that was made to be a mighty king. And in that way, he was a picture of Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about himself? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." But what was over his head when he was finally crucified? There was a sign there. Pontius Pilate put it up. Put it in three languages. He put it in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. And what did that sign read? "Jesus, the King of the Jews." And so he was acknowledged to be a king even as he died. But what do we read about him in the book of Revelation? That he is the King of Kings. and the Lord of lords. Not only is he a king, but all kings bow to his kingship. He's the King of kings, so he's the shepherd that became a king. And similarly, David, as a smaller picture, was a shepherd that became a king. And so when we read this psalm, we read at first glance about David and how God blessed him and the promise he made to David and his children, which means his descendants. But as we read that, we can see a promise that God made to Jesus Christ, the son of David, and his children, which are the redeemed. The children of David are his biological descendants. The children of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of God, are his redeemed children. He adopted them. So now let's look at that psalm with that in mind. And as we see the promise to David and to his children, I want you to see the covenant made with Jesus Christ and you, his children. We read about David, I want you to think about Jesus the Lord. When you read about David's children, I want you to think about yourself, because you're in this psalm. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Why, God calls Jesus Christ in prophecy his servant. We find it in Isaiah chapter 42, where God says, "Behold my servant." Listen to the first few verses of Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." How do I know that's about Jesus Christ? I know because all I have to do is turn over to Matthew chapter 12 and see that particular scripture there fulfilled. It says in Isaiah chapter 12, let me see if I can find it here. It says in Matthew 12:14, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." There's just a clear thing that tells us by the Holy Spirit that what the Holy Spirit had Isaiah write was fulfilled during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, starting again in Psalm 89, "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." God poured out his Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't give the Spirit of God by measure unto the Lord. You know, we, by grace, receive the measure of God's Spirit. And we're instructed to ask for the presence of God's Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ received God's Spirit without measure. Why? Because God the Son is one with God the Spirit, and one with God the Father. And as the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, he received the Holy Spirit without measure. So God anointed him with that. Verse 21, "With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him." Tells us in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ looked, and he wondered that there was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. And so his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his fury, it sustained him. So there, the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of that he would be strengthened by the hand of God and established by the hand of God and strengthened by the arm of God. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Why, the enemy certainly came against the Lord as he came against David. Certainly did try to make damage against the Lord and against David. Both of them, though, by God's purpose, were victorious. They were victorious. Verse 23, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Again, it says he's going to triumph. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He that believeth on me, as it is written, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ speak about the rock? In fact, he is the rock. But he cried out even on the cross, my Father, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he cry out, my God? Yes, he did. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, rising from the dead, became the first fruits of them that slept, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. So, you know, David wasn't, as far as the sons of Jesse, he wasn't his firstborn. In fact, he was his baby boy. Jesse had two girls named Zeruiah, the mother of Joab and Abishai and Azahel, and another named Abigail that was the mother of Amasa. So all those nephews of David were quite famous. So Jesse had two girls, Abigail and Zeruiah, and then he had seven boys, and the baby, the seventh, was David. So how is God calling him the firstborn? Because God lifted him up to be the inheritor of this kingdom, and the promises went with him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ truly was Mary's firstborn child, but more importantly, he was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. He was the firstborn from among the dead. So here, the Lord made him the firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. God made a promise to David, and he made a promise to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the promise he made to David? Sometimes go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you'll find out about that promise. David had come to the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And had to face the Philistines immediately, and he defeated them, and he took the city of Jerusalem for his capital. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll see David and the struggles he had to get the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and how that was eventually done successfully. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's this rare moment in David's life. He actually has a little period of rest. There's no battles going on, not having to flee from any enemies, not having to face any giants. He's just sitting at home and he gets thinking about God. And he thinks about the Ark of the Covenant that just moved to Jerusalem. And he looks around at his house, built him a nice house there in Jerusalem, made out of cedar wood, very valuable, very lasting. David's looking around at his fine home and he says, I live in a house of cedar. And the Ark of the Lord is in a tent. Just didn't seem right to him that where the Lord's visible symbol was not as nice as his own house. And so he spoke to Nathan the prophet about it, and Nathan said, go do what's ever in your heart. You want to build a fine structure to put the ark in? That's a mighty nice thought. So Nathan answered, you know, he shot from the hip. Surely anybody that wants to do something like this in service to the Lord, I want it to go forward. And Nathan hadn't gone very far, and the Lord said, go back to David. You told him the wrong thing, Nathan. All these years I've dwelt in a tent, and I have brought you, David, from following the sheep to be a king, and I've never spoken that anybody should build me a building. But I do tell you this, David, I will build you a house, and I'm going to make your descendants to be king after you. And as a matter of fact, the son that shall come from you will build the house you want to build. He'll build the temple, and I will bless your children. So, David, it was good that you thought this in your heart, but you won't build me a house. I will build you a house, and it will be an everlasting house. There will not fail of your children to be ruling over my people forever. Well, now that's quite a promise. I know that had to shock David. He sat there, and he wasn't mad that God didn't let him do what he wanted to. He thought, well, God's plans are a lot bigger than mine. And so he blessed God and thanked him and said, Lord, let this come to pass. And so it did come to pass. There David's son Solomon ruled after him. And after Solomon, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, came to the throne. The kingdom split, North Israel and Judah. But Rehoboam's sons continued to reign over Judah. Abijam followed him, and Asa followed him, and Jehoshaphat followed him. And it continued on. And even when Jerusalem fell and they were taken into captivity, it was David's descendants that continued to lead the children of Israel in captivity. And when they came out of captivity back to Jerusalem, it was David's descendant, Zerubbabel, that led the effort to rebuild the second temple. And so it went on. And yet, David's line had some branches. He had many sons. And out of one of his sons, Solomon, came this line of kings, as God had promised. And out of another son, Nathan, came another line of distant cousins there. And those two lines met up briefly in Salathiel and Salathiel's son Zerubbabel that rebuilt the temple. And then the lines went different directions again. There was one son, and he had descendants, and another son, all sons of David. And it came down to one son, and his name was Jacob, not the same one that was Jacob and Esau. Much later, Jacob. And Jacob had a little boy. And the little boy's name was Joseph. He was a carpenter. And then this other line that came from Zerubbabel came on down till there was a child named Heli. And Heli had a little girl. And he named her Mary. So both from the lineage of David, you have Joseph, who carried the ancestry of the earthly kings that descended from David, and you had Mary that came out of David's son Nathan, and according to God's promise, he brought forth the son from Mary, and Mary alone as a virgin. So Joseph was not the biological father, but Mary was the biological mother, and God miraculously caused her to have this son. And yet the son would inherit the paternal ancestry of the one who descended from the kings, Joseph, and yet the biological ancestry that was through Nathan, the son of David. So in two different ways, he was the son of David. And let me tell you, the reason David's kingship continues forever is because the Lord Jesus Christ, having given his life on the cross and being taken down and buried and risen again from the dead and sitting on the right hand of God, he reigns forever as the son of David, the son of man, the son of God. And so God fulfilled his promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now let's keep reading, because we read in verse 29, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So now he's talking about not only the seed of David, which are the children of David, he's talking about the children of Jesus Christ, which are the redeemed. Now these verses refer to you, child of God. They refer in prophecy, in psalm, to you. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. Do you know that as God, by the new birth, has put within you his incorruptible seed? There's something in you that does not sin. There's an incorruptible seed, the living word of God. You obtained it by the new birth. You may not even remember when you obtained it. God gave it to you. And many times he does it in such a way that you don't know the time it occurred. You later learn evidences that it occurred earlier. For example, here's an evidence I give often. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger and thirst to be right with God? Do you know why? It's because at some period prior to this, you were caused to be given spiritual life through the new birth. The incorruptible seed of the living Word of God came into you. It's like, as example I give so often, do you remember the day you were born? I bet you don't. But are you going to be getting hungry here in about 15, 20 minutes because noon is rolling around? Yes, why? Because at some point you were born. You were conceived. You were given life. And that life produces that hunger. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's because you have the righteous life of Jesus Christ within you. And your hunger bears evidence to that life. So his seed also will I make to endure forever. And if you, having by grace the incorruptible seed of the presence of the Son of God within you, here's the promise, God will make you to endure forever. We're talking about everlasting life in Jesus Christ. It's because you are in Jesus Christ through election, and Jesus Christ is in you by regeneration, and that causes you to endure forever. Verse 30, listen to this. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. You ever heard a primitive Baptist preacher get up and say, God will chastise his children for disobedience, and he will often chastise them severely, and yet he will never utterly forsake them or take his love for them or cause them so that they shall not be housed in heaven at the end of their time on earth? You ever heard anything like that? That God will preserve them unto glory, though he chastises them when they disobey in this world? Well, the reason they say that is because it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. Where is it in the Old Testament? Right here. If his children, David's children, the son of David's children, Jesus Christ's children, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Over in the book of Hebrews, it tells us about this rod and about these stripes and about this chastisement. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You ever been spanked by God? I have. Did I deserve it? Yes, actually I deserved a lot worse. But he does chastise his children. Does he ever cause them to be not his children? No. The relationship lasts forever. The fellowship either increases or diminishes according to our obedience. That's a key principle to understand. It's like if you're a good parent, your own children, your relationship with them as father to son or mother to son, that's for the rest of their lives. It doesn't matter what they do, that's in place. Even if you have to kick them out of the house, that's always in place. But how much you and your children get along depends a great deal on not only your actions, but particularly their actions. You know, if your child is going to really be a friend and visit a lot, and you'll spend a lot of time together, go golfing together, go fishing together, and go quilting together, join the same book club, a lot of that's going to depend on how obedient they are, how friendly they are. The fellowship waxes and wanes according to the actions of those children. But the relationship remains intact and doesn't change. It's the same way God with His children. So it says in verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." The reason you are safe and preserved in everlasting life unto glory is because God the Father and God the Holy Spirit will not break the covenant with God the Son, and you're in God the Son. So you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He keeps you. Verse 37 says, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. Think about that. There's the relationship and the fellowship. There's a waxing and waning of the moon. The sun rises each day. Even if it's obscured with clouds, it's still there. And it's still present. And it causes photosynthesis to take place and sustains the life on this planet. God's faithfulness is greater than that. And so, when we read this promise that He made to David, we should take it personally. Now, brothers and sisters, do beware of falling into the trap that Job's friends fell into. God does reward obedience, and God does punish disobedience, even with His children. But just because you're receiving something good doesn't mean you earned it as a reward. It may be that God just in mercy gave it to you. Furthermore, if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through some grievous challenges, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is punishing you or chastising you for some of your disobedience. Some mighty obedient people have gone through some hard times. Look at the life of Moses sometimes. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Look at the example of Job. So how do you know if you're going through a hard time, if it's God's chastisement, or you're just going through a hard time like Job or the Lord Jesus Christ? Be honest with yourself. If God is chastising you, you will know why. Because He will let you know why. He's a good parent. And if He chastises you in this time, just be honest with yourself. Now, we can play a lot of games with ourselves. We can be going through a hard time and it's just terrible, and God really is chastising us, and we can pretend not to know what we did wrong. I don't know what I did wrong. I've really tried to serve the Lord, and yet I'm going through this hard time. You know. You know. Just be honest with yourself. But if being honest with yourself, you search and you think, I just don't know what it is. I would like to know what it is so I can repent, but I don't know what it is. If you don't know what it is, it's because it isn't. It's because you haven't done anything wrong. He's not chastising you. He is suffering you to go through a time of trial, as children of God do go through times of trial. What did the Apostle Paul say? "Yea, and all who will live godly shall suffer persecution." What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? "Blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, God does chastise disobedience. He does reward obedience. But don't flip that around and conclude that because you're going through a hard time, it's necessarily chastisement. If you're going through a hard time, go to the Lord. And if the Lord says, yes, I'm chastising you, you know you should have forgiven your brother. You know you should have been in my assembly more. You know you have neglected my word. You know all of this. And you say, there's something you can do. Okay, Lord, I confess I've done wrong. I'll repent. There's an action you can take. But if you go to the Lord with that, and He just says, just hang on. Nothing's wrong that you've done. You just hang on. Then just hang on. And be patient, enduring this trial until the Lord brings you through it. Because He is giving you the fellowship of His sufferings. And that in itself is a blessing. So God made this great promise to David, the shepherd that became a king. And not only to David, but the descendants of David, the children of David. God made a greater promise to the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace God the Father gave a people to God the Son. And the promise was, if God the Son would pay for the sins of those people, then they would be born again of God the Spirit, and they would be received up into glory forever. And God keeps that promise to Jesus Christ, the shepherd that was a king. And He keeps that promise with the children of the Lord Jesus Christ who are His redeemed. We have that blessing. And yet we remember that God, in faithfulness, just as He dealt with the children of David, deals with the children that were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever want to read the ups and downs of the children of David that sat on the throne of Judah, read the book of 2 Chronicles sometimes. You'll find kings that disobeyed God, kings such as Jehoram and Ahaz, and they so wicked, they disobeyed God, and God chastised them severely. But before they died, they left somebody to sit on the throne. Then you'll find good, godly kings, Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah, these kings that really tried to serve God, and how God blessed them even in times of great trial and challenge. You'll read about some kings that started off real well, like Amaziah, who started off in obedience to God and then slid away from God, and how that was dealt with. And you'll find kings like Manasseh that started off terrible and then repented and came back and God blessed them. And you'll read experiences like you go through in your life as these children of David were obedient or disobedient and how God dealt with them. And it will be a lesson to you of how you, as a child of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of His redeemed, how God will deal with you in times of obedience, disobedience, and trials, even when you're trying to be obedient. Still, the promise remains the same. You, by grace, are the beloved children of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank You for this time together. Thank You for these that are gathered here and those that are viewing. Dear Father, we pray that we'll be able to rest in and rejoice in Your grace, by which we are caused to be that which we're not deserving of, that is, caused to be children of God. Lord, help us to live as obedient sons of God. Help us to take this to heart, Lord, not to be one who would despise Your grace and Lord, disobey and flout Your law just to see how far Your mercy goes. We know Your mercy endures forever. But help us in gratitude, Lord, obey You. Help us to seek out Your commandments, Your statutes, Your precepts, Your examples, Your guidance, Lord. Guide us with Your Holy Spirit and help us, dear Father, to follow You in obedience and know the blessing and the reward of your presence and fellowship. Lord, please help us. Bless this country that we live in. Thank you, Lord, that we've, by grace, been born into a country with so many liberties and such prosperity. Oh, Lord, even the liberty to meet here in freedom and worship you according to your word. Oh, Lord, help us not to take this lightly. We know we don't deserve these liberties nor their continuation, but we pray that in grace, dear God, you would bless us to continue not only to enjoy them, but to practice them, that we would freely speak in gratitude and in example, speak in gratitude to thee. Lord, that we would freely meet to worship and enjoy that freedom, that we would freely, oh God, be able to enjoy privacy of our own homes and to be able to raise our families. Lord, we realize these are things that we don't deserve. But Lord, your Son died and rose again to give us such blessings, and others have died so that they might continue in this location. Lord, let thy liberty continue and abound and spread to thy children in other places. And help us, Lord, to be those who practice love and faithfulness in service to thee. All this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.